Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
So I want you to close your eyes right now, and I want you to picture your family Christmas, perhaps Easter celebration. I want you to picture the good times around the fireplace, singing Christmas carols. I want you to picture all of those wonderful times that you celebrate during the holidays, perhaps a New Year's party it is. And then I want you to turn around, and I want you to look at the back corner, and I want you to find the family member you wish wasn't there. Now, the most common families that are in America, you can open your eyes now. The most common families every family in America has this one person that is possibly the outsider. And most families, it's not necessarily someone who made a bad decision as a kid or anything like that. In most families nowadays, the outsiders are usually the in-laws. Now, I'm blessed with, and everybody's thinking of their mother-in-law right now. I can picture it. But I'm blessed with a great mother-in-law, father-in-law, brother and sister-in-law. My entire in-law family, I love them to death. But even in that love and that acceptance that they've given me, every time we get together, there's still those inside jokes that I don't necessarily get, the family history, there's those things. And there's a small fraction that I'm still an outsider in that family. It's the same with Lindsay and my family in that they love her to death, but there are just some things she doesn't understand about our family. And so it's kind of like someone coming to church that we've been together, we worship so many times, when you come in for the first time, you don't understand all of our customs right off the bat. And we try and make a very welcome place, just as I hope families make a welcome place for the people that their kids decide to marry, bring into the family and all that. And so in Jesus's family tree, we already talked about that it's kind of a weird family tree last week. And would you think that Jesus, the Holy of Holies, the Majesty Almighty, would have outsiders in his family tree, that he would come from a group of misfits, perhaps? And so I want to read a scripture verse, and we'll pick out somebody who is an outsider in Jesus' family tree, maybe an in-law. An account of the genealogy, this is Matthew 1:1-3. The account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. This is where we started last week. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Aram. Now, the person in there that is most intriguing is Tamar. So I want to tell you a little bit about, and this is Genesis 6, 38, 6 through 8, and I'm going to read verse 11, which is on the screen. I added that last night. Judah took a wife for his firstborn. Her name was Tamar. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform the duty of a brother-in-law to her. Raise up offspring for your brother." Then Judah said to his daughter-in-law Tamar, "Remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah grows up," for he feared that he too would die like his brothers. So Tamar went to live in her father's house. And there's a gap in there between 8 and 11 that we could talk about, and I think there's a story that I've heard that'll help us with this Tamar story and help us fill the gap. It's a story by a professor and minister named Tony Campolo, who, if you've heard of him, you know you're about to be in for a shock. He tells the story of a conference that he spoke in Las Vegas. And one night, as the conference dwindled down, he was walking back to his hotel room about 1:30, 1:45, he realized that he hadn't eaten all day. And so he was starving, and as he got away from the strip, he got away from some of the more all-night places, and finally got back around his hotel room and found the only diner that was open 24 hours at that part in that section of town. And so he goes into the diner, and as he expects from 2 a.m., Las Vegas 24-hour diner, there's this seedy crowd. There's himself, looks to be a few bikers over in the corner. There's a bunch of people sitting by themselves with their heads down, and then there's a table with two women at it that he quickly recognizes to be prostitutes. And these two women are talking amongst himself, and one of them is just bawling her eyes out. And then the second woman is trying to console her, and Tony is trying to mind his own business, and he's trying not to look over there, but he keeps eating his omelet, and he notices that the first prostitute runs to the bathroom just screaming, just crying her eyes out, unable to be consoled. And so he wants to stay out of their business. He wants to just eat his omelet, but he can't help himself. So in the very quiet diner, he quietly walks over to the other woman and quietly whispers, "Is there anything I can do? Is she okay?" And the woman was shocked that he would even talk to her in this situation, for one, but she stammered out that, well, it's just that today's her birthday. And it's the only day that she lets herself think about her family. Now, Campolo doesn't go into the background of this story, but I would imagine that this woman who ran to the bathroom did not choose a life of selling her body for money. Her first priority was not to be forced into sexual slavery. Perhaps it's that her first priority is not to be so distraught with her life that she sees her God-given body as the only way to make her way in the world, the only option of how to make a good living or to become somebody important, rather than a gift she might share with the one person that she truly loves, that God gave her to love. And so enter in Jesus' ancestor, Tamar, who wasn't a prostitute. She actually starts out in this very comfortable portion of life. She marries Judah, who's one of Jacob's sons. So it's Jacob's granddaughter-in-law. She's set to inherit a bunch of money, especially because Judah's the firstborn. She's one of like the real housewives of Palestine at this point. And that she can go and spend money and live frivolously. And she's really sitting pretty. But her husband dies. And in this time, a widow without any male son is cast aside. They might as well have been a leper. They might as well have been blind. They may have been one of those people that Jesus would come and heal later on. They're kind of a burden on the family. And so here's an example of how outsiders get treated. This is before the Torah. They didn't have these specific laws, but a lot of the interpretation on the Torah came from customs that came from back in this time. And there's a custom called levirate marriage. And levirate marriage means that if my brother passes away and leaves his wife without a male heir for the inheritance or a male heir to legally protect his now widow, then it would be my duty to go sleep with his wife in order to give her a male son. And if for some reason I pass away, like the next brother in this story does, without giving her a male son, then it's the next brother's turn to go sleep with his wife to make sure that she is blessed with a male heir so that she will be protected. Now, the actual motivation behind this law, this custom at least, is protection for the woman. It's saying that you are now this family's responsibility and someone is going to give you a male son. Someone is going to be able to protect you in the future. But imagine the emotional fortitude it takes for Tamar to have to engage in sexual intercourse with her dead brother, or her dead husband's brothers, in order to be protected. As it turns out, as we go through the story, she's an in-law. She's an outsider. No one really cares about her. And the rest of Judah's brothers start, well, halfway trying. They tempt her with the notion, but none of them can really go through with the action. They all, in their own way, kind of preclude it from happening, because if Tamar doesn't have a male son, then they get more of Jacob's loot. And so their greed ends up being what destroys them. Because who cares about Tamar? She's a woman. She's a widow. She's an outsider. She's an in-law. And to make matters worse, that the family who she's been adopted into, the family that is supposed to protect her, Judah, the first son of Jacob, just decides after a few of these sons have passed away from their own wickedness, that Tamar must be the one that's cursed. That she must be the one who, if I keep marrying my sons, if I keep having them sleep with Tamar, then they are gonna die too. And what am I gonna be left with? My name will not continue. Now, this is a little bit like saying she got what she deserved because of what she was wearing. It's a placing all the accountability, all of the emphasis on the most vulnerable person in the situation, the outsider who's just crying out for attention and acceptance. In our culture, in this culture that they would have grown up in, and it's the same, it's never been any different. The easiest way for Tamar or any person to get acceptance and notoriety in the community is to be beautiful, if not downright sexy. I mean, think about when we talk to young girls, what's the first thing we say when we meet them? Aren't you pretty? When we talk to young men, what do we say? Oh, aren't you handsome? There are 45 to 50-year-old women who are leaving their husbands with the kids and going and shouting at Taylor Lautner's abs in Twilight movies. Because that's what a good man is. There are husbands who are being forced to watch the Victoria's Secret fashion show with their wives. Because that's what a good woman is. And from very early ages, we teach that it's about a person's body. It's about that easy acceptance. It is about one look that drives love. It is about that love at first sight look of that person's attractive. I want to be with them for the rest of my life because that's easy. It's easy for me to look at my wife and say, gosh, she's gorgeous. I want to be for the rest of my life. It's hard to get to know her. It's hard to love her. It's hard to care about her. So what do you think that Tamar is going to do in this story? You think she's going to live with her father as an embarrassment, someone who's barren, someone who can't have kids, someone who has been cast aside by the family she married into, someone who is a complete outsider and probably the laughingstock of the Jacob family at this point, someone who is rather shoved aside into the closet rather than cared for and nurtured. And so what is Tamar going to do? She does the easiest thing possible. She puts on some rouge, puts on a sexy dress, covers her face up a little bit, puts some eyelashes on, puts some high heels on, and goes and works the corner. And for one day, she lowers herself, not as a person, but as a profession, to a prostitute. Because in this setting, prostitution is actually not illegal in this time. It's actually, you know, a custom that everybody kind of just accepted that they were doing. And Judah comes into town. She tricks Judah into sleeping with her and giving her his signet ring, which would have basically been as good of as signing a paper that says, I slept with this woman. And then Judah goes away thinking, yeah, whatever, just a woman. Goes away to his house, and then later on, it's found out Tamar's to be pregnant, that she's pregnant. And Judah finds out about it, and he's thinking, oh my gosh, she slept with another man. We're going to go after her. And so he's going to stone her. He's going to burn her, something or other, because by being bonded with his family, she has dishonored his family, even though they kicked her to the curb. And so they're going to go take care of business. And Judah gets there, and she sees Tamar, perhaps with a little baby bump, with his signet ring and his staff and the goat that he gave her. And so Tamar's happy ending in this story is that she tricked her father-in-law into sleeping with her so that she could have a male son, so that he would be so ashamed and so embarrassed at his situation that he would be forced to marry her and take care of her. Happy ending. I mean, is that the best we can do? As I was interpreting this story, it's kind of this weird story, as I mentioned before when we were doing the Joseph sermon a few months back. It's this weird story just kind of thrown in the middle of the Joseph thing. As I was looking through it, it came to mind, this is the greatest example in the Bible of how far an outsider had to go to be welcomed back into the community. I mentioned the miracles earlier. It's often thought that the miracles are sure a sign of God's power through Jesus Christ, but every miracle that's done is a way of inserting that person back into the community of the Hebrews. And that's the most important thing in this culture. The most important thing is to be accepted into the community, much like today. If you come into a Sunday school group and realize you're the laughingstock of that Sunday school group, are you gonna stay? And if you're not gonna stay in that Sunday school group, are you gonna come back to church? And if you're not going to come back to church, are you going to further your relationship with Jesus Christ? No. If you go into a high school and all of a sudden you're the laughingstock of all the jokes, are you going to really appreciate your education? Are you going to have that drive to really appreciate that time to go on to greater things? No, you're going to be kicked to the curb. And so in this time when Jesus is healing people, he's making blind to see, he's making lepers walk, he's basically saying, you have a pass because you're not unclean anymore. You are welcome back into the community. You're welcome back into normalcy. A normalcy that means you can be something, you can do something, you can be uplifted. That's what I'm about, is uplifting you so that you might go and feel the love of God and feel how God made you and God loves you. Tamar didn't get that. Tamar's resorted to use her body, the easiest form of flattery. And our bodies are not for that. Our bodies are pure vessels that are God-given to us to give to the one that we love, to give the one God gives us to love. Our egos are the same thing. Our personalities are the same thing. Everything about us is God-given for us to share with the people that we love, the people that God gives us in our lives. They're not bartering tools. They're not for financial gain. They're not for popularity. They're not for anything that's going to make us feel accepted. And so many times, especially with our bodies, with sex, We pass it off for popularity, for money, for acceptance, for anything I can do to be cool. We do the same thing with our personalities. How many times have you known somebody that changed? That changed to fit in with a crowd and abandon everything that God gave them, the wonderful things about them. But Jesus comes to offer us a different path. And that's really what Christmas is all about. Christmas really isn't about us being happy. Christmas is about us having hope. Christmas is about the longest time of the year, the darkest days, the crops not growing, all of these different things. And yet Jesus comes to offer a light in the darkness. He comes to offer hope in the time where there is no hope. He comes to offer a Messiah that will lead us to the bigger and greater things, the holiness that we so long for, the one who gives us back community, the one who gives us a sense of self-worth, the one who gives us a sense of being in connection with God, our very creator. Jesus himself, in Luke 4, he quotes Isaiah and said, "God sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus is born in a manger to a poor family. He's not popular. He's not sexy. He's not accepted. And yet he came to change the way we think about ourselves, the way we love ourselves, the way the world works. And so I hope this Christmas that you will feel free of judgment, that you'll feel free of expectations that are a little too lofty for you. I hope that you'll free yourself from the supermodels and from the athletes. I hope you'll free yourself from those expectations and simply be who you are, that you'll be the person God loves and the people that your family loves. But many of us, maybe we're not in that hated place right now. We're not the ones who are picked on. So we're having a hard time connecting to Tamar in this situation of why Jesus needed to come to redeem his family. And so let me share with you the end of that Tony Campolo story. See, Tony worked the entire next day talking with every prostitute, every thug, every biker, everyone he could find in this area of town. And he would go up to them and say, "Hi, my name is Tony. Do you know a woman named Lucy?" Now, apparently Lucy was a very nice, generous person because everybody knew Lucy. And Lucy was a prostitute who ran to the bathroom crying because she was lonely as anyone could be, with no worth in her life and no self-value. And so what does Tony? Tony talks to all these people, says, "Do you know Lucy?" And they say, "Yeah, we know Lucy." And they say, "Okay, I want you to show up at this diner at 2 a.m. Just trust me on this. Come tonight, 2 a.m. and bring party streamers. Bring horns to toot." And so he goes out and he buys a birthday cake. He buys party hats. He buys a pinata. He buys all this different party stuff. And he gets to the diner about 1 a.m., sets up all the tables with tablecloths, puts party favors out. He's got a pinata up. Everything's going on. And finally, people start flooding in around 1:45 in the morning. And so there's like 65 people crammed in this little hole in the wall diner. And so 2 a.m., Lucy gets off her shift. And she walks in after another pointless, lonely night. And she walks into the same diner with the same friend that she always walks in with. And yet her friend is kind of huddled just a few steps back because she knows what's about to happen. And Lucy walks in with her head down and hears a surprise! And she just bursts into tears. And so all these people who are some of her friends come and give her this big hug. They carry her. They turn on the music. They start dancing. They eat cake. They have party favors. They blow horns. All this stuff for Lucy. And so Lucy finds out about this. She's like, "Oh my gosh, how did this happen?" And she finds out that this guy named Tony just went around asking all these people if they knew who Lucy was and telling them, "Be here at 2 a.m. And so she finds out who Tony Campolo is, and he's kind of hanging out in the back. He's kind of serving cake and all this. And so she makes her way and says, "I've never had a birthday party since I was 12 years old, and I left home. Who are you?" And he says, "I'm someone who believes that everyone should be loved. I'm someone who believes when you serve the least that you really see the face of Jesus." And this guy next to him apparently leans over and says, "I don't really like church that much, but I'd go to your church." And so Tony is a little bit confused and says, "Well, what church is that?" And he goes, the church that would throw a birthday party at 2 a.m. for a prostitute everybody forgot about. I want to invite the people to come up and help serve communion. So we go in because, as we see today, Jesus's mission on earth is to unite these people back into community, the people that were considered worthless, the people that were considered downtrodden, and in fact, all of us who are spiritually sinful as well, that we are welcomed back in the community through God's grace and forgiveness that we find at the communion table. And so I invite you that if you feel like the one who has been left behind, to truly embrace this experience and welcoming back at the Christmas feast. And I invite you that if you're the one who has perhaps made people the outsiders, that you too would come and ask for forgiveness for doubting yourself and your own compassion and generosity toward everybody else. And so I want to invite, on the night that Jesus died, he had his friends around and he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you so that you might not be broken anymore." And then he took the cup and he blessed it before God and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink this and remember what I poured out for you." So God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon this gift of bread and juice that it would be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so that as we take it, we remember that we are not forgotten, yet we always have hope. And in this time of Christmas, we are joyful for all the things that have come our way. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysunc.org. Have a blessed day.